Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org. Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
In my time as a pastor, it has been evident to me that many Christians have struggled with what is God's will for their life. In other words, what now am I to do in my service for Him? I don't really know how best I can use my gifts to serve Him. Christians seem to struggle with even knowing what their gifts are. Today we're going to look at God's calling that He gave years ago to a man named Moses and God's calling to us as Christians. This is an important section for understanding His will, understanding what we are to do now as in our service to the Lord and in thankfulness to God for His great deliverance. This is a wonderful section in Exodus chapter 3 to understand the whole design of God's great plan of salvation for us in saving us from our sin, giving us and showing us the person and the work of His Son, and then living a life of service to His praise and glory. That's what we're tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. So grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. We do want to invite you to our website at agradio.org. The website is agradio.org. Download the podcast, maps to churches in your areas, many resources there for you, a form to write and fill out. We'd love to hear from you. I do read all of those, and I'm thankful for anyone who takes the time to write in to Abounding Grace Radio. And also, you're welcome to call us at 1-888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Download on your smartphones and your Play Stores the newly developed Abounding Grace Radio app so that you can take Abounding Grace Radio with you wherever you go, or also subscribe on iTunes. Well, here's the message now from Exodus chapter 3, God's call to Moses and us.
Someone walked up to me the other day and said, "It is an amazing thing that God strikes straight blows with crooked sticks." I've heard that so many times in the course of my ministry, and I realize how crooked of a stick I am, so I understand that, I guess. But you understand what that means, right? That God uses weak, inadequate, frail, powerless, often rebellious people, and He loves to take them and use them to accomplish His will. That's a really strange phenomenon, though, because when it comes to crooked sticks always sort of start out thinking that they're straight sticks. And as they think they're straight sticks, they're often quite confident to go out and strike straight blows. But if God is ever going to use those straight sticks to accomplish His will, guess what He has to do? Make them crooked. He has to show those sticks how crooked they really are. And here's the irony. If once those sticks realize how crooked they are, they have a hard time then wanting to go out and strike straight blows. That's the struggle. Do you understand that? That's the sermon this morning. That's Moses. God was raising up and sending Moses so that His deliverance of Israel would be accomplished through His servant Moses. That's how God works. We see this in the scripture. That's how God works. He loves to strike straight blows with crooked sticks. And I mean really crooked sticks. But here we come to one of the greatest conflicts of Moses' life And really the life-shattering moment, if you will, for him, where everything changed and he realized how crooked he really was. In fact, I'm going to make the case this morning that that kind of struggle is so necessary for anyone ever to be an effective and useful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean that. All of you have to understand this. When you get people in the ministry or people in service who don't understand how crooked they are and how dependent they are, it's a disaster to put them into service. Disaster. Moses needed to learn where his strength would be found. Moses needed to understand God's call for him. What we have in Exodus chapter 3 is a trembling, scared, timid, even a bit belligerent Moses. As really, you're going to see this week and next week, it's kind of a quarrel with God upon God's calling upon his life. It's fascinating. What God calls him to do is a seemingly impossible task. And we see that in our text this morning. Really, as I thought about structuring this and others have noticed this, really there are a series of questions that come out in the text. And if you are able to follow the flow of questions, then you'll see what's exactly going on. The questions here we're dealing with are really just two this morning, and then we'll come back to the rest next time. But the two that I want to interact with is something that I started last week, with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. The two questions that Moses asks are, who am I? And who do I say is sending me? In other words, who are you? Who am I and who are you? And that's what I want to do this morning. Moses needed to learn that. This was so important for any servant to go out to understand. And it's this knowledge that we need to have before God ever does use crooked sticks to strike straight blows. Let's look at this morning. Last time we left off and Moses is at the burning bush. Any prophet who was ever sent by the Lord in the whole prophetic line had to first stand in his council and be commissioned and called by God himself. This is it. This is the first real beginning of this office of prophet as we see it develop, as Moses really is the father of it. And we see him here in a position prostrate, face bowed, as he's come into the presence of this thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he's trembling. And last time we looked at, he met the mediator. He met Christ. I'll show you this and confirm that since there were so many good questions about that last time. The Melech Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, and we looked at the structure of that somewhat last time, in the bush. But he had learned something so wonderful about the Lord. That this holy God is a consuming fire, on fire, and can't tolerate any sin. And that this holy God, thrice holy God, and by the way, it was Sproul who used to emphasize that when God speaks of attributes and things, he doesn't give the kind of emphasis to any other attribute that he does this. And you understand why. You don't have love, 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 but you do have holy, holy, holy. And you understand why he did that, because humans will never really accept a thrice holy God because we love to cut down the deity to a manageable size. We looked at that. But notice here that his love is emphasized. That he loves these people. That he wants to come get these people. I'm concerned about them, Moses. I see what they're going through. I see the hardship that they're in. I know their sorrows. And notice, see here how God is not an open theist, if you will. He knows the future. He's declaring the future. He's telling the future. He's determining the future. Just wonderful. I can't imagine what Moses thought. Face bowed to the ground, terrified, he hears God say, I know their pains. I know their sorrows. And here's verse 8. I have come down to deliver them. Verse 8 is really glorious, isn't it? I've come down. and I'm going to go get them, and I'm going to bring them out, and I'm going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to plunder that nation, and I'm going to fill them with everything good. You imagine when Moses heard that? I'd imagine that fear turned into fear and real excitement. You're sitting there, and you just heard God say, I'm coming down. I'm getting off the throne, and I'm coming down, and I'm going to go get them. The angel of the Lord is before him as a flame of fire. How exciting this must have been. I wonder what he thought. Wow, God's coming. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be awesome. And all of a sudden, his world must have been shook up when he heard this. Come now. Therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You're going to do what? Me? You're going to send me in to Pharaoh's palace? I'm sending you, Moses. Now notice, this is not up for debate. The whole thing Moses tries to debate, but this is not up for debate. This was God's calling on him. God had already set him apart. God had determined this. God had decided this. It's a remarkable moment, though, that I really don't want to lose, that God could have directly come down and sent the angel of the Lord in blazing fire, and the angel could have walked into Pharaoh's palace, and he could have shot fire bullets at him. There could have been a real desert shootout. But notice that he took one of the most crooked sticks he could find to do it. It's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing. Moses is such a fascinating character to me. In the Old Testament, he's my favorite character to study. He's belligerent. That's not why I like him, but he's belligerent. He pushes in chapter 4 God to anger. God chose one to do this great task who would put his patience to the test the most. You ever think about that? He would put God's patience to the test. And it was a long history of this. If you look throughout the Old Testament, of God calling figures and prophets who, I mean, really, these guys were the most unlikely of candidates. I think of Jeremiah, who at the beginning of Jeremiah, he's a kid. He's a youth. He's a scared little youth. I think of Amos, the sheep herder from Tekoa. You know, how could you ever use a farmer to do that? You know how stubborn farmers are? Jonah was a temperamental mess. Jonah was one of the most unstable prophets. Elijah would run at Jezebel's threat and hide in a cave and hide whimpering. What are you doing here, Elijah? God loves these types. And what we learn in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 is that Moses actually had all kinds of weakness and frailty. You're seeing how crooked this stick really is. Moses was cowardly. Moses had speaking problems, so he says. Ultimately, Moses is defiant. At one point next week, he's going to say, "Send someone else." And that's when God had enough. Well, what we have this morning are Moses trying to make a series of excuses to get out of this. And they come really in this form of these questions that I raised. Remember, his face is still at the ground. His face is covered. And he is afraid to look upon the Lord in all of his glory. And what's the first thing he says in verse 11? Once the call came, you have that specific call that came, I'm sending you. Come now. And what does Moses say? What's the next words that Moses says? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? You know that feeling? What's encompassed in all of that? I can't do this. Why are you calling me? Now, I think it's important to stop and to realize that's not the Moses we met initially. Moses was at one point a do-it-yourselfer. When he killed that Egyptian and he buried him in the sand, Moses was hoping to start the revolt. Moses believed that he was taught by his parents. He was the deliverer. He believed that. And he assumed that all the children of Israel would have known that. And so he wanted to lead out the children of Israel, and he took down the one, and everything went wrong for him. He was too confident in himself. And even last week when God came to him at the burning bush, and he hadn't first recognized and understood what was going on, when God called, Moses yells out, God calls to him and says, Moses, Moses, here I am. Something's happened. Something's really happened to Moses. I believe with all my heart that when one truly stands in the presence of God, it humbles somebody greatly. When Moses saw himself as he should have all along, what did he do? He covers his face. He was afraid to look. What we have here is Moses seeing himself for the first time in the light of the glory of God. First time. He had come to the light. Jesus said a lot of people stay away from the light because they never want to have their deeds exposed. That's why people don't want to come to church, because they don't really want to deal with the real problems of the human heart. But when you stand there and you come to the light, everything's exposed. You see everything. Everything is brought out into the open. You see the filth. You see the sin. You see the iniquity. You see the what's really going on in the heart. I found a great quote by Calvin this week. Listen to what he said. It is certain that a man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. In other words, you don't know who you are. You have no way to define who you are. You don't even know you until you've stood before his presence and you've had some kind of understanding of his holiness and his glory. And then you shrink back. You shrink back in fear of your own life. You shrink back of who you are. You shrink back because you've finally seen it. I've always, and I know you can't say this with in any kind of absolute, but you generally know people who are not converted by an attitude. There's always an attitude or a certain amount of confidence in the self. We call that pride. There's a sort of self-confident demeanor of one's own wisdom and one's own abilities. And there's a disgust when anyone ever tells them that something's wrong with their life. There's a disgust, there's an anger, there's a reaction, there's an abrasive confidence in the person that they're going to run life their way, they're going to do things their way, and no one should ever tell them that it should be different. Who in the world should tell me how to live my life? That's the attitude. That's generally an unregenerate heart. That was Saul. When Saul was on the road, remember, he was persecuting Christians and he was dragging them away until he came into contact and bumped into the glory of God on the road to Damascus, and it knocks him down and blinds him, and you get an entirely different figure after that. And if you don't never seen it, just read Philippians 3. I used to have confidence in this and this and this and this. I've counted all as animal dung to have a knowledge of my Savior. He would say in Romans chapter 7, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was doing fine until I finally heard the commandment, and then sin revived in me. In other words, I saw it and then I died. Moses is at Sinai. Moses has been crushed at Sinai. That's where he is right now. Moses has just felt the weight of the law. And when you're confronted with that, a sort of despair happens. The kind of response of Isaiah, I'm undone. Woe is me. I can't do this. And then for the first time, you have an understanding of how drastically defective your life is and the terrible predicament you are in before God. A whole way of life has just been killed. And your statement is this: who am I? Who am I? My feet are unclean. I need to be washed. You see all these broken sinners coming to Jesus in the Gospels who would say that? Not the confident, not the self-confident. Now, this is what everyone gets riled up over about Christianity today. It really is. This is what people hate Christianity for. This is what people don't want to deal with Christianity for. They think, well, you're making it a killjoy. You're taking away. I mean, who wants to hear that? You're taking away all our self-esteem. And I say, amen, I am. God is. But does God want to tear you down to leave you there? No. He certainly wants to tear you down. I want you to understand that. He wants to tear you down to raise you up new so that you would then go in his power. Think of this morning, that they would then go in his power and you would know where your confidence really lies. The hard part, and we'll see this with Moses, is for him to understand that God breaks down to lift up, that he confronts to heal, that this humbling Damascus Road experience at Sinai, you know, that Moses would then finally understand that God has set us apart and created us unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what he wants. Who am I? Moses, nothing. You're right. When one is there, get ready. Because then God's ready to really use someone and really make them effective in service. I mean that. You have to get there. Moses is 80, and we never stop getting there. Now, God answers Moses in two ways. In verse 12, when he says, "Who am I?" God says something that should have greatly encouraged him. And the encouragement in this calling is so real and so practical. I want to make sure you get that this morning. God says in verse 12, "I will certainly be with you." Isn't that a wonderful statement? Did you hear that? In whatever he has in the calling to be his workmanship, "I will certainly be with you." You'll never be alone. If we thought like that, if we believe that, I think for a moment you have to feel the weight of what God was asking him to do. If you don't feel that this morning, then I don't think I've done something here. You have to feel the weight of what God was asking him to do. Do you know what they believed about Pharaoh? You ever read these scriptures? "Well, I delivered Israel with a strong hand and an outstretched arm." Do you know why God kept saying that? Because it was all over Egypt that Pharaoh, they had depictions of this, of him slaying his enemies with his arms. God says, "Pharaoh's going to see my arm." What is he about to face? This feels absolutely impossible. I mean, he has to go before Pharaoh, the greatest, most powerful monarch of the day, and order all of God's people to be released at his word. Do you know how impossible that is? That's like telling one of you to march down into ISIS headquarters and tell them to let go of the people or else. You're going to end up in an orange suit, you're thinking. "Moses, I'll be with you." What are you going to do? What if that was God's call? You going to ISIS? You're going to ISIS. Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." If we live like that, if we had confidence in that, what glorious works of providence would we see unfold? But if in reality we're honest, we haven't even gotten over the issue of whether God is really with us. What amazes me about this section is how reassuring God is with signs. God knows the greatness of the task. God understands that. "I'll tell you what, Moses, I'm going to even give you a sign. I will confirm this. When you have brought the people of Israel out of Egypt," notice this is done deal as he speaks. It's going to happen. "When you have brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Where you're standing right now, I'm going to repeat. There's going to be a grand worship service right here. I'll repeat the scene, and I will be there. And remember, the sign of the burning bush was Moses was not consumed. I will be among the desert shrub and not consume them." And that's the very thing that Deuteronomy 5 after the law says. We're not consumed. They had a worship service. Moses would experience nothing but his presence the whole way. Moses would see the Shekinah glory drop down out of heaven, and when they're passing through the sea, it would form a fire cloud around them and shield them through the sea. The presence was right in front of them. I'll be with you. Israel was learned to teach, taught to say, what God is there that's so near to us as our God? For whatever reason we can call on him, he answers us. He's near to us. I'll be with you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.